Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com. A broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host. And in the Byzantine Catholic tradition, we are on the second Sunday of the Great Fast, the springtime of repentance. In other words, Lent, or as we call it, the Great Lent. We call it Great Lent because there are actually four penitential seasons and major ones in the Byzantine liturgical calendar. Those are the ones before Christmas. The West knows as Advent. We call it Philip's Fast. There is, of course, the Great Lent. There is the fast between the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul, and a fasting period between the Dormition, or in other words, the Assumption of the Mother of God. There are other smaller fasts as well, but those are the four major ones. But the great one is called, of course, Great Lent, because it's the most rich and it is the most intense, the most ascetical. We become great monks during Lent. But one of the things that we do during Lent, of course, is not only fast, abstain from things, but we add things such as more prayer, more spiritual things like the reading of Scripture and so on. We also add almsgiving, because the first two, fasting and prayer, are to make us more charitable, more loving. Ultimately, as you know, everything leads to love, and that's what we'll be judged on, whether we love or we did not love. That's it. And we need help in that. So we do things like prayer and fasting to also to teach us those ascetical disciplines of saying no to ourself, either with food or other things, any part of our fallen passions, or say no to anything even good just for the sake of saying no, of realizing that we can do it. So we actually master more control over our desires and our passions, especially our fallen passions. And then, of course, there's the increased prayer, the prayer services, and that leads us then to become, hopefully, people who have emptied ourselves of what is not necessary and to become people of greater love, forgiveness, charity. Most of the prayers that people are familiar with, if they're familiar at all with the Eastern Churches, are known for their length and their depth and their richness. The reason is because in the Eastern Churches, in a sense, we can't stop praising God. It's like we're groping for the next adjective, the next description, the next thing that gives glory to God. And we can never find those words that are sufficient enough or adequate enough. So we add another word. We seek another description, another way to describe God. But he's always ahead of us. It's like, you know, the carrot in front of the horse in a way. A description of God, to give God what is due in the Eastern Churches, is always something that lies beyond us because God is so transcendent. Yet, of course, he is immanent with us. a marvelous mystery that we cannot contain fully in words. But we try with our prayers. So our prayers do a lot of describing of God, very, very flowery, very poetic, very deep, magnificent, because we're trying to give God his due, and we just can't do it. It's just not possible because he's so beyond us, but we try. And we use metaphor, we use allegory, chant, and so on, poetry. And so we use long and rich and deep prayers. And people who attend Eastern Rite services for the first time, they usually are very impressed by the prayers. They'll often say that the prayers are so beautiful, they're so deep and rich, and they are. However, during the Lenten season, we have two prayers from the Eastern tradition, the monastic tradition to be exact, because we become good monks during Lent. Two prayers that are actually short and very poignant, very poignant. So us Easterners, we are capable of doing something short, but when we do, it's going to be sharp and poignant. Otherwise, we're going to have to add more and more words and make those long services, those long prayers. But you know, the thing is, when you immerse yourself in the worship of the Eastern churches, even though the services and prayers generally are longer than in the West, not always, but generally, when you immerse yourself into it, the liturgy, the penitential services, whatever, you do kind of lose a sense of time. You're not so worried about time. You're not necessarily looking at your watch. Maybe some people do, but most of the time people do not. And for the most part, proud to say, people don't leave liturgy early in most Eastern churches. Somehow they do get into a sense of a timelessness, which is the goal of the prayers and the service. And that's a good thing to see. I rarely see people leave like after communion, the old adage of the sort of mediocre type Catholics. It's even kind of a cliche, but there are some that still do it. But it's really not that case in the Eastern churches. Somehow people do get caught up in that sense of timelessness. But we do have a couple of short prayers. One of those is the prayer of Saint Ephrem. And what I'm going to suggest to you is this. I suggest, especially nowadays, we can do this, so I can say this. It's really great. That's one good thing about social media. Get on that internet, go to social media, and just look up the prayer of Saint Ephrem, because you can find it then. You can find anything on the internet, I guess. And then you just download it, print it off, and make multiple prints of it, actually. In other words, have several prints of that prayer of Saint Ephrem. And the reason I say that is because I want you to take that prayer and make it a manageable size. If you have a printer or whatever, if you can make it a little larger or smaller, however, make it a manageable size so that you can put it in places like the dashboard of your car or somewhere in your car when you're sitting in a red light or in traffic, stuck in traffic, getting angry. Read that prayer. Do the prayer of St. Ephrem. Keep it on your refrigerator door. Keep it in your bedroom, on your bathroom mirror. Keep it on the back of your phone, next to your computer. Keep it anywhere where you can say it no matter where you are throughout the day. You might even eventually memorize it, but if not, you have it there in all those places. Because it's a prayer that really helps us to do what Lent is all about. It helps us to become humble and to overcome the tyranny of our fallen passions. Here's how the prayer sounds. Now listen to how short but poignant it is. O Lord and Master and God, spare me from the spirit of indifference, discouragement, lust of power, and idle chatter. Instead, grant to me, your servant, the spirit of humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant me the grace to be aware of my sins and not to judge my brothers. For you are holy, our God, and we render glory to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever. Amen. Now notice, those were three basic phrases, three basic points. We ask God, Lord and Master and God, spare me. Spare me from all these fallen passions like indifference and so on. And then we ask him, instead grant to me your servant the spirit of humility. In other words, the opposite of the arrogance and the fallen passions. Humility, patience, and love. Boy, aren't those elusive virtues. We all strive for those, don't we? But so often, we keep coming back to confession and confessing them. Well, because they're the greatest virtues. And their perfection always lies ahead of us, but we have to keep at it. So don't feel too ashamed if you keep confessing the same thing. Yes, we do have to work on those things. However, certain things, such as humility, love, and patience, those things, and others, there are a few others like them, are things that are going to be, at least have a great potential, to be reoccurring sins, because they're the most perfect of the virtues, and therefore their perfection, their accomplishment on our part, is going to be the most elusive. It's something we're going to have to keep banging away at. But take heart. Make sure Did you always note to yourself where you've made progress in those things? Where you have been more patient, you have been more loving, you have been more humble. Maybe even you've done progress in what is a great, great problem today, you know, lust and pornography. Anytime you make progress in that, it's okay. In fact, you should pat yourself on the back, because there is a good kind of compliment we can give ourselves without being prideful. There's obviously a bad pride, but there's also kind of a good pride that we do in the spiritual life to encourage ourselves. I often recommend that to people who are struggling with these same passions, these same sins over and over again. They're very frustrated, downhearted about it. I don't want them to be downhearted, because I call it the D words. A lot of D words have to do with the big D word, devil. It works like this. You get disappointed in yourself, then you get discouraged, and then you start to despair. You sort of give up. You figure, I can't overcome this. I'm just going to do it anyway. I keep failing, keep coming back to confession. Be careful of the D words. As soon as you feel disappointment, catch that. Be careful, because you'll slip down into discouragement. And from there, you can slip down into despair, right where the D guy, devil, wants you. Don't do that. Refer to a prayer like this prayer of St. Ephrem. That's why I want you to keep it around where it's very visible. Make even a large copy of it. Put it up in the kitchen, a dining room table, wherever, where the family can gather. Or if you're just you and your wife, whatever. Gather and say it together. Now, you can say it all year round. You can say it any time. But it is especially said during the Lenten season in the Byzantine Catholic Church. And it is said in some of our services. In fact, it comes towards the end of many of our liturgical services during Lent. We end with the prayer of St. Ephrem. And one of the things we do is those 3 points, remember there's kind of like 3 points there. Those 3 points, each one that is said, you pause and you do a prostration, or at least a very, what we call profound bow, so that you are praying with your entire body, not just your mind, heart, and soul, but also your body. As we say in the Byzantine Church, we become prayer. When we come back, we're going to talk about another small but poignant prayer in the Byzantine Church. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern Lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. And then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
I'm Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and you are listening to our very own Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
The Tabor Life Institute, which is dedicated to the formation and education in the theology of the body. To find out more about the Tabor Life Institute, you can go to taborlife.org. That's taborlife.org. Especially if you're interested in conferences and retreats, in particular for youth, young adults, and also for those of you who speak Spanish. That's taborlife.org. Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host on this second Sunday of the Lenten season in the Byzantine liturgical calendar. We're talking about short but poignant prayers in the Eastern Catholic traditions, kind of a change of pace, because most of our prayers, as we said, and as probably many of you know, is they are long and rich and beautiful. The other short one that we're going to look at is one that you probably know about. It's become more and more popular. It's called the Jesus Prayer. Now, the Jesus Prayer came from, like so much of the richest of the Eastern churches, the monastic traditions, especially someone named St. Gregory Palamas. He was an archbishop. First, he was a monk. Then he became an archbishop of Thessalonica. But he was first a monk on Mount Athos in the 14th century. And Gregory Palamas, he kind of articulated a way to understand what the West would call God's grace. You know, the West refers to supernatural grace, preternatural grace, actual grace, and so on. The East doesn't quite make those distinctions, and that's often the difference between the West and the East. The West has more categories. The East generally doesn't have as many categories for something. They generally tend to describe it in a kind of a mystical way or sort of an all-encompassing way. But what Gregory Palamas said about what the West would call grace, he said that it's like God's uncreated energies. Now, what that means is, think about it, uncreated. God always was, always will be, had no beginning, no end. So he's uncreated. Everything else beyond God is created. God is the only reality that is uncreated. I know it's hard to imagine. How do we imagine a being with intelligence and will and determination and so on, a divine being having no beginning and no end? It's just amazing. Hard to really understand, but it's a great mystery. So he has no beginning. He's uncreated. But coming from him, what we might call his essence, as St. Gregory said, his essence is that which emanates from him and touches us, touches his creation, animates it, gives it life, purifies it, sanctifies it. And that is what he called the uncreated energies of God. A very good analogy to understand this is the sun, the bright, beautiful sun in the sky. We can never get near the sun. Nothing can come near the sun. It would just vaporize. It cannot go right into the sun. It cannot penetrate into the sun. Think of that as the sun's energies, like Gregory called it God's energies. Gregory called it God's essence. In other words, what he is in his very essence that nothing else can touch or be, God in his essence. That's like the sun, the center of the sun. Now, emanating from the sun are its rays, and those rays are part of the sun. But they emanate outward into creation, and they touch creation, and they can activate things in creation for the good. They can also scorch and burn things too, especially if they're exposed too much to those great, powerful energies of the sun. Those energies are not bad at all. They're so good that not everything on earth can take it all the time. It can get burnt or dried out or even killed by the sun, not because the sun is bad, because it is so powerful. Like, remember when Moses wanted to see God and God said, okay, I'll let you see me, but you can't see my face. In fact, I'm going to cover up your face because when I walk by, I'm so powerful, you can't take it as a human being. No one can, but I will let you see part of me. So God walks by him almost like throwing his shadow over Moses. And Moses does see some of that greatness of God, but he doesn't see him face to face. He doesn't see his essence because he couldn't take it. Well, that's what Gregory means by the uncreated energies. Again, what the West would call grace. It's that which comes from God, but it's not God's essence. But it is coming from him, and it activates things. It touches things. It sanctifies things. It makes things grow, just like the sun helps plants to grow. The plants need the sun. Not too much of it, but they need it. So too with us. We need God's grace, which we call energies. I think that's a very, very appropriate term. Because I imagine God as this great energy, this light. I mean, we can't have any adequate description of him, although we come up with something. But he's like an incredible, incredible, unbelievable, boundless energy. And energies come from him, from his essence, to light up the world. Gregory referred to the occurrence of Jesus Christ on Mount Tabor. Remember that, where he shone brilliantly, so brilliant that the apostles, Peter, James, and John, who were privileged to come up on Mount Tabor, were privileged to witness that occurrence. And as we see in the Byzantine icons, those three apostles were knocked off their feet. It's a very dramatic icon. It shows them knocked off their feet, flat on their face, covering their face. They can't take it, but they love it at the same time. It's so powerful, they couldn't take it. And they're knocked off their feet, but they're full of joy. In fact, they wanted Jesus to stay there with them. They wanted to stay because what they were seeing was two things. They were seeing this great divine energy of God. Jesus' divinity shone so brightly, they couldn't take it, but they loved it. And also the glory of his humanity, which means our humanity. They got a glimpse of how glorious humanity once was and how it will be in the eschaton. And Jesus comes back and our bodies rise up again and reunite with our souls and we're gloriously transfigured in heaven forever. They had a glimpse of that. And it was more than they could take, although it bothered them at the same time, because it was so brilliant, just like the sun. The sun is more than we can take, right? We wear sunglasses. We wear sunscreen. We don't stay out in the sun too long. It's good to be in the sun. We get vitamin D and so on, but not too long because it's so great. And in contrast, we are not that great. So we cannot take it. You know, it's kind of like that adage, too much of a good thing could be not good. I mean, God is never not good, but we are so infinitely less than he is, that even his greatness, his goodness, can actually be too much for us at times. It's a good thing, but it's also a mysterious, marvelous thing that's beyond us. So Gregory talks about these uncreated energies, and he also talks about silence. He had what's called the Hesychast movement, which is a movement of monks in the Eastern churches around the 14th century that kept a great silence. They kept a deep meditation of Christ, in which they oftentimes felt that light of Tabor. See, in the Eastern churches, one of the things that we see in saints is they emanate light. See, it's a very strong concept in the Eastern church's theology, light. In the West, yes, you have light, but a lot of times you have other characteristics of great saints, such as levitating, seeing mystical visions, or having the stigmata. Isn't it interesting? This program is dedicated to both lungs of the church, to the gifts of both lungs of the church, and how they arrive at the same point, but yet by different means, how they're complementary in their gifts. And you see that even with saints. You see that even with saints. In the West, great saints are common who have the stigmata, or other physical signs of bleeding, or tears, or visions, or they levitate. In the East, it's not so much those things. They do have tears, but it's mostly light, that light emanates from these saints, the light of Tabor that Gregory Palamas talked about. And in that silence, they meditate and basically have a certain contact or vision of that light of Tabor, that holy divine light within them, and that draws them closer to Christ. It's a deep kind of meditation, but there's a prayer that they do with it, which is the point of today's lesson, the short, poignant prayers of the church. We already did one, the upfront prayer. This one from Gregory Palamas and the Hesychast monks is the Jesus prayer. Named so, very simply, because it uses the name of Jesus. And oftentimes they used what looks like a rosary with the beads on it, but it actually is a singular rope or cord that is woven in such a way as to make beads on it, only just with the cord. And those numbers of the beads can be something like 33, it can be 50, 100. It's not necessarily a set number, but these beads are used as an instrument of prayer, just like the rosary beads. Actually, they're called knots, the knots on the prayer rope, sometimes called a prayer rope or a tchotchke. There's several names for it. It looks like a rosary, but it's not. But it's similar in this respect. There's a repeated prayer, and that prayer very simply, because we're talking about simple prayers today, is Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you repeat that for each knot in that rosary, or you might call it the tchotchke, Jesus prayer, the prayer rope. Sometimes the different knots, the various knots, saying the Jesus prayer are interrupted by a larger knot, something like a rosary, and you can say something like, Most Holy Mother of God, save us, or whatever, or nothing on that knot. Not all the tchotchkes have that knot, but many of them do. It's a couple of knots on there, like larger ones. But the basic prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a prayer of penance. And the reason why it's so simple is because the word of Jesus, the name of Jesus itself, has power to cast off evil and to protect us from the temptations of the devil. And we repeat that prayer, synchronizing with our breathing, actually. Breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner, and so on. You can do it in different formulas so that we become always, even with these short prayers, pure prayer. Thanks for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab and on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
A Lenten Reflection with Monsignor Charles Pope.
As Lent progresses, we move closer and closer to Good Friday, where our Lord will suffer so much for us. One of the great themes of Lent that is announced on Ash Wednesday is that we are engaging in a battle, a spiritual battle. Here's the opening prayer for Lent in Ash Wednesday. Grant, O Lord, that we may begin with holy fasting this campaign of Christian service, that as we take up the battle against spiritual evils, we may be armed with weapons of self-restraint. And so you see these words, battle, weapons, armed, and even the idea of a campaign as in a military campaign. We're called each day to engage in a kind of a spiritual warfare, but to intensify that in Lent. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is the battle, to deny ourselves and to serve the Lord and others.
Lenten programs now through Holy Thursday on EWTN Radio and TV.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.